Good morning, everybody. Normally, it would be just a great joy and happiness to have one newlywed couple in an assembly, but we're blessed with two. And we are so glad to have Andy and Tabitha, who we know, of course, so well being members here, and Andy's sister Ruby and her newlywed husband Josh, which we know also somewhat. Josh has preached here back some time ago, and Ruby's visited here from time to time, and so it's good to have you guys with us. I saw the card that said, just got hitched, and I was thinking, now I shouldn't, this is a confession, maybe of wrong, during services, thinking, where did that expression come from? You're not supposed to be thinking about that kind of stuff, that kind of thing during services, but as John indicated, you know, the mind's got all kinds of things going on in it, and we try to focus, and I'm sitting here, now, where did it come to be that we call getting married just getting hitched? And hitched to who? Who gets hitched to the other one, you know? Mutual hitching? Okay, enough of that, or you're going to think, that guy is really whacked up there. In addition to Bill's remarks about the gospel meeting, we have a wonderful problem here for the next 6 months or so, or maybe even a little more before the building project is finished, so it is a few more months than that actually, and that is that we have a little bit of a wonderful problem of crowding and parking, and I'm expecting, maybe I'm over-expecting, but I'm expecting huge crowds Friday and Saturday, especially of our gospel meeting. I've already heard yesterday from some saying, we'll see you Friday, twice I was told that, and that's just the ones that told me. So if we're all here, plus visitors from elsewhere, we should have some real good numbers on Friday and Saturday, and maybe Sunday too, but for sure those that might be able to come on Friday and Saturday. And so maybe some that are regulars here might want to park in the grass, not everybody of course, but if two or three do that, that'll free up a few spots. Also consolidate yourself, if you will, in seating, that'll help too. We'll put out some folding chairs. Isn't it wonderful? This is great. It's great to have that kind of problem, as opposed to a building that seats 200 and you've got 20 people that are sitting down in the front corner, you know, of the building. So don't let this deter you. Come and enjoy the hopeful full house. I know it's not the biggest house in the world, but it's great to have a full house. One other thing, too, I might mention with regard to feeding the Topes. Betty Tope has a gluten intolerance problem, or gluten tolerance. She's gluten intolerant. And so other foods, fruits, veggies, meat, and so forth, she's welcome to have, and you're welcome to serve, and or if they were to go out with you, but just be aware of that. They have that special concern. There are a few spots still left available. Let me encourage you, if you can, show them hospitality. Feed them, either at a restaurant or in your home. For those that might be thinking of doing it in your home, Thursday night, I know it's a work night for most, but because we're not having a service that night, it doesn't have to be 5 o'clock or anything like that. It could be later, 6, 7, or whatever, if that's more accommodative to you. The same could be said for Monday. They're staying around an extra day before returning to Virginia on Tuesday. So if you're able to assist in the lunch and dinner, supper, meals for Betty and Jean, please sign the sheet, if you will. Tonight, tonight, I want to speak about one anothering. I know that's bad grammar, but let's talk about one anothering today. Our relationship with God is affected by how we relate to others. Go to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, may I stop right here and say, notice that what he equates with hating is not loving. The first part of the verse says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. For if you don't love your brother, that is what he thinks is hatred. It's not just animosity. It's the lack of goodwill that he calls hatred. So let's word it that way. If anyone says, I love God and he doesn't love his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God? It's impossible. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment, now he says, that we have from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There is no option to it. It is a prerequisite, a requirement, a must commandment, if you will. So loving God with our all is followed by another commandment very similar to it. You will love your brother or neighbor as yourself. On those two hang all of the other laws of God. So let me boldly say from the very outset of this series, it's a two-part series this morning and tonight, you cannot do people wrong and be right with God. You cannot do people wrong and be right with God. Now in the church, we come into what's called a fellowship. All right? It's a family. That's why we call each other brother and sister from time to time. It's a community, or as we spoke about last Sunday, a brotherhood of believers. And that nature, the nature of that relationship, is addressed plainly in many, many places in Scripture, but maybe no more so found in any one area or in one way than in the almost 60 one another or similar references found in the New Testament. You heard right. Someone said it was 58, so I'll say almost 60. Almost 60 times the New Testament, and that's starting in Romans, by the way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, I don't think have it. Romans onward, some near 68 times you hear do this or do that one to another. That is describing the relationship that we're to have with each other in Christ. When it is said, do this one to another, do that to one another, that is the reciprocal back and forth description of the kind of relationship God has or does have in mind and desires for His children, His people. Before we get to the points that I have, and we will only get to a few of them this morning, the remainder tonight, before I get into those one another's and we start talking about one anothering, all right, I want to emphasize a couple things, and I'll begin with this one. Whenever we speak this morning and tonight about one anothering, and I'm not going to say pardon the bad grammar every time. It's just you already know I'm aware of that. Well, before we start talking about one anothering, I want to make sure you understand this point, that each and every saint is being addressed. It is not for an elite few. It is supposed to be an obligation of all who are in the one another relationship. Are you a brother of mine in Christ? Are you a child of God? Yes. Then you have, as well as I have, this mutual obligation to one another. This is not for a select few. It's for all. Baptized yesterday, it includes you. Baptized 50 years ago, it includes you. We all need to be doing what we're going to be talking about this morning and tonight. Second, total involvement would be ideal, but be ready for it to not be realized or to be accomplished. There's a lot of things that we ideally would like to see and love to have, but we have to get real and recognize it's not going to always be that way. You know where I'm headed, probably. I see a nod or two. What I'm getting at is this: it can be disturbing, it can be undoing, it can be very disheartening when you do what you're supposed to do by one another and others don't reciprocate. Keep in mind, it's the ideal, but we don't live in an ideal world. Be ready to understand or be ready to accept the fact that when you do your part, and that really brings me to the next point I want to make, and that is this: the command, whatever it might be, to do something one to another begins with you. It begins with you. Not on the other foot or the other hand or the other person does it begin. It begins with you. Someone has to go first in one anothering, and it might as well be you or me. It might as well be us. We don't need to sit back and say, well, I'd be happy to one another, but he doesn't seem to want to start. You start. Well, I bet you anything, he won't respond. Well, I said it was less than an ideal world. But you begin the ball rolling of one anothering. And that's point number 3 or 4. It is not contingent upon a favorable response either once you get the thing going to keep it going. It is reciprocal in nature, but it may end up being a one-way street with some. When we talk about one another, we're talking about you to me and me to you. Well, what if you break down? Well, if you break down on your side of it, I still have the me side of it that I have to be fulfilling, if you will. All the one another's should be directed toward all Christians everywhere, but seen most often in the local assembly or the local membership where you are. It's not limited to that. We talked about loving the brotherhood last Sunday, but still, that's where you're going to see a lot of this in everyday sort of ways being practiced. It's not even restricted to assembly times, although there you will see it often as well. In fact, why don't we start with that? Go to Hebrews 10. That's all of the intro you're going to get. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I've got 15 of them. Don't be scared. We're not going to get them all this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. I've got them categorized. I've got them grouped into 15. There's 58 of them, but I've got them into 15 categories. And the first one is, if you're a note taker, write this down, consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another. There's your first one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. This is going to have to be a must one another for the other one another's to work. I've got 14 more, but if you won't even go past number one, the other 14 are going to be in one ear and out the other. You've got to be thinking about these things. When he says consider one another, he means to be considerate of one another, to be thoughtful of one another, to give thought. Ponder is the Greek word, I believe, that you don't see in the English. It means to ponder thoroughly. You've got to give some thought to all the others. Well, you might say, I wish they would think about me. Well, the same commandment goes to them. They ought to be one anothering to you, being considerate of you. But you might say, but I bet you they're not. Well, it starts with you then. You've got to one another in a considerate sort of way. Brethren, we need to think more about one another. Not about one another in a bad way, by the way. I know you might say, there's too many people thinking about me, and I'm not talking about it in a negative sense. We need to, in a very positive sense, be thoughtful of one another, thinking a lot. Or, as it's worded in Hebrews 10, consider one another. Next, 1 Peter chapter 1, 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Number two, if you're note-taking, jot this down, love one another. The one that probably most of you, if I said, give me some one another's in the Bible, this would be the one you probably would most think of. I don't blame you. 1 Peter chapter 1, I probably would too. There's more than one verse that mentions it, but this is the one I've selected. 1:22 reads, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, yes, 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 we've done that, then love one another fervently. Fervently. Since you've become a Christian and obeyed the gospel and had your soul purified and you're now a Spirit-driven person, love one another then. Fervently. Intensely. Me to you, you to me. Now this encompasses all the other one another's. The first one, you might say, I thought you said the first one did. No, the first one was needful to consider one another to get you even to think further with me in this lesson. Now once that's been accomplished, this one encompasses all the others, and it's worded like this. If you care about these things, and you care about others, you will do the ones that we're going to mention next. Love one another encircles, encapsulates, encompasses, is the completion of all the others, if you will. So we ought to love one another, but not just love in any way, to love fervently, he says. We are to love, what's the modern word? With passion. You hear that word so much these days. Oh, he's such a passionate person. Okay, we'll go with it. Love one another passionately. Passionately. And what's more, the scripture says the world will identify us as true followers of Christ by doing so. They'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And just a reminder, this must be shown to everyone without exception. And it starts with me first. It's not dependent upon the subject being lovable. Our newlyweds think, didn't I hear that yesterday? I talked about yesterday in the wedding. It was a double wedding, and we talked about the unconditional love that newlyweds are to, not just newlyweds, but starting as newlyweds and going on, are to have for one another. Well, that's the kind of love that we are all, as Christians, to have. Unconditional love for one another. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 5. Number 3, members one of another. Members of one another. Romans 12, verse 5. There's actually two or three in Romans 12. We'll go with them in categories, meaning we're not going to get them all at one time. We will go with them one at a time, the first being members of one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Well, let me go back to 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually, what? Members of one another. Members of one another. Now right away you think, well, that doesn't tell me anything about what I'm supposed to do. Well, on the surface you're correct. It just describes the kind of relationship you have. That you're like a physical body. That the bones of the skeleton being joined to another make up a one body. The members of each member of your skeletal system joined together. So it is in Christ similarly to that. But still, I believe it does say, if you think about what that entails, what it involves, it does describe what might be done or not done in the relationship that we have with other Christians. It may not always be obvious, but for instance, here are some things that I thought about. No individual Christian is less needful than another. I can probably survive as a body without some of my members, but I'm keeping all of them. Until I can't survive as a body with them. For instance, everybody knows that you probably can do so, you know, you could do okay without your appendix. But who volunteers to have it out when it's not diseased? If you get ridiculous about it, you could remove a lot of members of your body and still survive. These days with modern medicine like it is, you could take this off, that off, this off, here, cut this arm off, this. Well, but who does that? Well, I can get by without them. Doesn't matter. There's a place for it, and even if I don't understand, what does the appendix do? Doesn't matter. If it's in my body, it's staying. And it's staying until it has to be taken out because the doctor says you're going to die if it's left in there. Okay. By the way, does that not remind you a little bit about what, in some extreme instances, has to do to preserve the body of Christ as well? Sometimes we call it disfellowshipping a member. Sometimes it comes to that, sadly. There has to be a severing of certain members because of the whole body consideration. Yeah, but boy, that's a last resort. That's something we're not hasty to do by any means. So, first lesson. When we are members of one another, what does that say? No individual Christian is less needful than another. I must never think I do not need another. How? By overestimating myself. Or if I am thinking of others, I don't need to underestimate my worth either, minimizing and underestimating myself. If I'm in the body, I have a place, and I need to be ready to somehow find what that place is and fulfill it, and not to say, compared to brother so-and-so, I'm a nothing in this congregation, and I might as well just quit and not even come. Well, that's not the way to view it. Are you in the body? Yes, yes you are. Then we're members joined to one another, like it or not. There's not another body over there for you to go join. You're in this body of Christ. I'm in this body of Christ. We're members then one of another. Hopefully not like it or not, but if it comes to that, like it or not. Look at verse 15, same chapter. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those that weep, who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. No one member is more important. God has placed him in the body for a purpose, even if for the life of me I can't see what it is. All should work together harmoniously, with no strife. Go back to verses, it's actually in 1 Corinthians, I believe. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's easy to remember, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 and 25. Actually, back up to 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, That there should be no schism. That's the idea of friction, division, dissension in the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another. Me to you, you to me, and toward everyone. And then verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you see the empathy that should flow naturally from this concept of membership of one another. So we need to appreciate then that we are members of one another. I think it's going to greatly affect our relationship when we do see it that way. Got time for a couple more? All right. Go back to Romans 12. Let's look at another one or two here as we have time. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. I told you that a lot of them are in Romans, and so now we go back and pick up a second one. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. We're looking at the one another scriptures that describe the nature of the relationship that God ideally would like his children to have with each other, the brotherly relationship, the sisterly relationship that they ought to have. And here it is, Romans chapter 12, verse number 10a, be kindly, now this is New King James, be kindly affectionate to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now this is different than the first, well it was the second one, wasn't it? We had consider one another and love one another. But now this is different. This is being descriptive of a kind of love, a sort of love, a brotherly love, he calls it, or a kindly affection that ought to be manifested, that ought to be seen, demonstrated in the relationship that you have with others. What's the idea here? Now, some of the other translations will maybe show this. In my notes, I have it this way. Devotion, loyalty, protection, security, emotional tenderness ought to be descriptive of the one another relationship that we have as well. That is a brotherly kind of love. Or, put another way, familial love, family sort of love. We're to love as brothers do, ideally. And what do family members do? They protect one another. They defend one another. They provide for one another. They share loads with one another. They may even be inconvenienced in doing so, but we're family. My dad lives in North Alabama. If I get a call this afternoon and dad's in the hospital, I'll be there tomorrow. Man, that's a long way. And you can't get a cheap fare. I don't even know if I'll have time to get a fare. I'm driving. I can probably drive there faster than I can arrange it. But if I can arrange an airfare, you know, Hendrik Joubert, recently you heard about him when his brother was near death and he wanted one more opportunity to try to reach him with the gospel. You don't buy tickets, you know, like just right immediate, you know, go to online to some website and say, I need to buy a ticket to South Africa cheap. Now, I need to go tomorrow or tonight. Gene Tope, who's coming here this coming weekend, did the same thing when a good friend of ours, his and mine, Basil Tope, died a few months ago. He and Betty just up and went there immediately. That's family love. In that case, it's not even family. But what are they doing? They're acting like it's physical family. Well, that's God says, that's what I want you to do. You're in Christ as brothers and sisters, not so that you can use a religious title. This is Brother Whit. This is Brother Bill. This is Sister. No, no, I don't want titles. I want the relationship to be characterized in a brotherly kind of way, a kindly affection of one another. Did you know, beginning in the book of Acts, Christians are called brothers 230 times. It's more important, though, to mean it than to say it, to treat each other as brothers and sisters ought. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. 1 Peter 3, 8. We're told not to simply love, but love as brothers do. Finally, all of you, 1 Peter 3, 8, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you're called to this. This is what God called you to do, that you may inherit a blessing. It'll be more blessed for you if you go this way. What makes this difficult? Why is it easier for me to love with agape type love, of a committed goodwill toward them, but a whole lot harder to really like them with a kindly affection, with a tender compassion, with a brotherly type love and kindness? Well, I don't know for you, I'll speak for me. A lot of it has to do with differences. Background differences, personality traits, various things that rub us the wrong way in nature. But how do you get past that in your physical family? My son just irritates me. My brother just grates on me. My mother, I don't know, we just can't live under the same roof. What is it, though, gets you past that, that you don't have any more regard for them, or you continue to have regard, so that you don't, though, begin to have no regard for them because I just, you know, what gets you past that? Is it not the appreciation for the relationship that you have? You get past your feelings about it and make yourself continue to have that because we are family. And sometimes in the body of Christ, we're going to have to do the same thing. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. I can't let my natural feelings override what are the spiritual feelings that God has said I'm supposed to have about this. Remember class this morning, Rick, I think it was, somebody said something about the joy that we're to have when one soul repents. And if you are not rejoicing, what's wrong with me? The Bible says when one soul repents or when one lost sheep is found, we rejoice. God rejoices, the angels in heaven rejoice. Now, why am I so complacent about it? Well, I think maybe we should do the same thing with regard to our brotherly kind of love. We ought to maybe ask ourselves, what's wrong with me? I ought to be having the tender affection that God said I ought to have towards all my fellow brethren in Christ. Okay, that's a good place to stop, I think. This evening, we'll pick up with honoring one another. And it's another one from Romans 12. There's quite a few. In fact, there's even, I see in my notes, a couple coming up that are found in Romans chapter 12. We'll start with that one. We're to honor one another. Turn to 637. No, that was not a ploy to get you back tonight. It's a good one, though, somebody said. If it works. It's quite impressive to me how much volume, space in the Holy Writ is taken with discussion of God for how He wants His children to behave in their relationship with one another. It is a lot. Does it matter? How can you look at all of that and say it's really inconsequential? I mean, it's me being saved individually that matters. How I get along with others, it matters tremendously to God. Maybe it's a proving ground. The scriptures talk about things in this life that are testers. They're things where we show our true colors even before the judgment as to how you view these things. How do you view God? Oh, I love God. I love God. And you hate His children? You can't do that. You're lying. You're lying to yourself is who you're lying to. God already knows you're lying. You're lying to yourself if you think, oh, I love God, but I hate His children. Oh, I don't hate anybody. Well, do you love them? Well, I can't honestly say I love them. John says, then you hate them. You hate them. And this is the commandment. You must love the children of God if you expect to have, truthfully, a love of God in your own breast. There's no other way, no other option. Someone may be interested in obeying the gospel today. We want to sing this song to encourage you to do so. We're always ready to assist anytime. It does not have to be held to an assembly time to let that wish be known. But we like to take advantage of the opportunity to encourage you. We even sometimes call it a song of encouragement or a song of invitation. That invitation is 24/7 available to you anywhere, anytime that you're ready. But we like to, on this occasion, when our minds are more focused on the cause of Christ and the preaching of the gospel and so forth, to make sure that we let you know that you're welcome to do so now. We'd love to encourage you and invite you while we sing the song to respond now that you'd like to be baptized into Christ. And if that is your wish, we can assist you today in putting on Christ in baptism. If you believe with all your heart, as what Philip told the eunuch, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's all I'm going to say. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you may. And we'd be glad to help you in your putting Him on in baptism. Okay, let's stand now and sing.